Well, good morning and welcome to Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in. My apologies for having no video. We've been excited because we're opening the church, Lord willing, next Sunday. If everything continues to go according to plan, we'll be opening the church. So there's been a lot going on at the church this week. And so I didn't do the video. I was only able to do the audio because of that, but I am so thankful for the work that's getting done. This place is looking beautiful. The deacons, be in prayer for them as they're planning. Hopefully you've got an email with all of that information. If not, I encourage you to check the webpage. Check out our Facebook page. If you have any questions, please do call. But we are looking forward to getting back to church on what would be Pentecostal Sunday. On the day of Pentecost, which happened shortly after Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven, the day that the disciples came and gathered and then went out with great power when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That's what we would be celebrating this coming Sunday. And so I encourage you to make plans to join us for that next Sunday, May 31st, we'll be opening back the doors on that, and I'm excited about that. Encourage you to keep your ears open and watch for those emails and updates on our webpage. There's a place to sign up. Encourage you to do that if you plan to join us. That will greatly help with planning our service here. And this week, if you have some time and would like to help out with some projects, please let myself know. Let Mr. Russ know. And we can give you some work to do. Ezra chapter 7, look at verse number 6 with me. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 15th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's pray this morning. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the opportunity to continue to preach your word. And Lord, I'm excited about reopening our doors. Lord, I'm excited about being able to gather together here in this place, and it'll look a little different, and the feel would be a little off. But Lord, it'll be so good to get back together and to see each other once again, and to be able to worship together again. Lord, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the opportunity to continue to preach, Lord, this day, Lord, and I ask that you'd bless now this preaching of your word as it goes forth across the internet, Lord, as people tune in from all around the world to listen to this. Lord, I pray you would use this. You have promised that your word will never come back void. And Lord, as it's going out into the world, Lord, I pray that you will accomplish that purpose this morning. Lord, as we look at Ezra, I pray that you would teach us from your word, and we'll thank you for it. In your name I pray, amen. As we think about Ezra, I looked at him, and I went back to who he was, because on Wednesday nights, if you've been following along, we've been talking about the book of Nehemiah, and I wanted to bring Ezra in here this morning because of who he is and because of the focus of Ezra the type of man that he is, and it will help you also on Wednesday nights. If you haven't listened to those, they're there on sermon audio, and they're on our webpage and our Facebook page. All of that is there for you. Here in Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10 was our Bible reading, but I really want you to focus on the last verse, verse number 10. The Bible says this, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now, if you remember from our study in the book of Nehemiah, the children of Israel returned to Jerusalem after having been taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Upon returning from captivity, they found Jerusalem and the temple lying in ruins. Among those returning in this second wave of refugees was a scribe named Ezra. In the midst of civil and religious ruin, harsh living conditions, and spiritual apathy, Ezra is used by God to revive Israel as he demonstrates the basics of being a consecrated believer. As we get prepared to come back together into this building, as we get prepared to once again re-inhabit the church, and we don't have to meet in the parking lot anymore and stand out in the snow and the rain and get sunburned and all of those wonderful things and have to honk our horns to say amen and all of that, as fun and unique as it is, it's just weird. It's not right. It's not normal. And so I'm excited to get back together. But as we do, I wanted to just step back for just a moment, and I want to talk about being prepared. I want to talk about the basics of being a consecrated believer, because I think these basics are often going to get overlooked if we're not careful. If we want to continue moving forward for Jesus Christ, if Bible Baptist Church is going to continue to have a lasting impact and be that lighthouse in this community, we must remember the basics. And now is a great time to review that before we get going again. So here are the basics for being a consecrated believer. The first is you need to have, and I need to have, a desire to know God's will. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. His motivation to know God's will and direction was a matter of his heart. Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra had taken some time to deal with whatever the issues that were there. He had taken the time to get down off the throne. He wanted Christ on the throne of his heart. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He was motivated to know God's will and direction. Heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It's who we are. It is the part of our being where we desire, where we deliberate, where we decide. It has been described as the place of conscience and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, his desires, his passions, the thoughts, understanding, will, and the center of a person, the place to which God turns. You've heard that definition in regards to the heart. We know it's more than just that thing that pumps within us, that pumps blood throughout us. We know it's more than that. When we're talking about our heart biblically, we're talking about who we are. Do you know that today you can come to church, you can sing songs of praise and worship, you can give your tithes and offerings, you can go out soul winning, you can volunteer to clean the church, you can do all that and more, and still hear this morning being an abomination to the Lord. And yeah, I chose that word specifically, an abomination. Well, we tend to label a lot of things as being an abomination to the Lord, things that we really don't like. But here I'm talking about people who come to church when the doors are open. And you may come the first Sunday, next Sunday. You may be one of the first ones here because you want to get in and you want to get a good seat because you can't wait to be here. You can't wait to sing the songs. You can't wait to put your money in the offering plate. You can't wait to go out soul winning. You can't wait to clean the church. You volunteer to do that. But you can do all of those things and still be an abomination to the Lord. Listen to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can do all that, but if your motivation is wrong, it's all for nothing. You are an abomination to God. The reason that we see so little lasting fruit from decisions that you and I make is that so many decisions are shallow decisions made with our minds and not decisions made from the depth of our heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the Bible tells us that our heart will always be where our treasure is. Let me ask you, what is the desire in your life today? Is it wealth? Is it popularity? Is it happiness? Is it comfort? Is it family? What you value and desire most in this life will determine the depth of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my master firsthand. Everything else for me is insignificant rubbish. When it comes to your life, there is a God who is the creator of this universe, who is so far above us, our tiny, finite minds can't totally conceive and understand Him. Because there's a God so high up there that we can't understand. Paul says the one thing in my life that's most important to me is knowing Jesus Christ. So you know what Paul did? He spent his whole life worshiping Him, serving Him, trying to get to know Him. He wanted to know Jesus Christ. That was Paul's desire. Someone once well said, you can do more through a handful of totally devoted believers than through a church full of half-hearted ones. John Wesley said this, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Jesus Christ. Very few of us Christians could say with Paul's conviction, for me to live is Christ. It's Him. It's all about Him. It's not about me. If we're experiencing this as a transforming joy, a life-bearing truth, we wouldn't be so generally passive about it. Do you have a desire to know God's will? Do you have a desire? Have you prepared your heart? As this church moves forward, starting next Sunday, as we open the doors again, and the Sunday after that, as we struggle with some of the events that will be going on that day, I know I will be struggling. That'll be a hard Sunday. There's some uncertainty there for you and for me. There's an uneasiness. There's a stirring of people's hearts right now. And my question to you today, my question to you right now is, in all of this, in the shaking of ourselves up over not being able to meet in church, to now we're looking for a pastor and now we're doing things a little different, and now what's going on? Is there a desire? Have you prepared your heart? Hear this, for God's will. Not yours. See, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's always about Him. It's always about Him. What you value and desire most in this life will determine the depth of your commitment to Jesus Christ. A desire to know God's will. Number two this morning, not only a desire to know God's will, the second basic of being a consecrated believer is then a determination to do it. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but not just that. You see, the Pharisees thought very hard about and worked very hard to understand the law. There's a lot of very intellectual people out there who know an awful lot about the Bible, but there's a difference between seeking the law of the Lord and doing it. Ezra prepared his heart not only to seek it, but he wanted to, second of all, do it. He was not only concerned to get the knowledge of the will of God, but to put it into practice, to habitually exercise God's will in his life. Ezra was committed to not just talk the talk, not just teach some other people what they ought to be doing, but to walk the walk, to take up his cross and follow Christ. There are far too few who are willing to make any commitment to Christ. Unfortunately for the church, Christianity seems to be less a matter of commitment and more a matter of convenience. More of a matter of convenience. Is it easy? Does it fit my schedule? Is it comfortable? Does it make me feel good about myself? How often we hear, I'll come to church and gladly serve Christ, but I can't commit to be in the church every Sunday or at every meeting. Let me ask you this. What if you told your employer, I intend to work for your company, but I can't commit to being at work every day. I'll try to be there on time and as often as possible. That is, unless I get company or there's a game or a concert I want to attend or the company down the road is having an open house or I had a long night last night. I'm really tired. I think I'm just going to sleep in this morning. Let me ask you, how long do you really think that you'd work for that company? What if a man said to his fiancée, I'll make you the most important thing in my life except during football games, hunting season, the World Series, or when my mom calls? How long do you think that would be? They would be engaged. In the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea was condemned because they were lukewarm. Neither were they hot, nor were they cold. They were just unmotivated and uncommitted. And that's the condition of churches today. On a more convenient time, if I get my way, I'll serve God. You know, when I don't have so much going, I'll be happy to serve God. You see, because right now there are other things, as we talked about in Sunday school, that are taking the central place of my heart, and it's not Jesus Christ. We make commitments every day to our job, to clubs, to social and civic organizations, to sports and to hobbies, to everything. What about Christ and his church, and where does he rate? Where does he come out in that list? Turn with me for a moment and look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, a passage that I know you know, but it kind of hits home, doesn't it? Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Man, you want to talk about a man who's committed. Amen, right? Sign him up. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The inference there is, hey, you said you're going to follow me wherever? I don't even have a place to call home. You sure you want to follow me? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the point of all this? I think it's very simple. Jesus wants us to realize the commitment that he expects from those who would serve him. Commitment is a foundation for successful Christian living. The Lord is going to stand behind his promises. He is committed to what he has said and done. For the Christian, there can be nothing less. Commitment is an absolute necessity. If you love me, John 14:15, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, know my commandments. It says, keep them. Do what I have commanded you to do. Listen, if you are my child, do what I tell you to do. We were just talking with John just the other day, and we told John to do something, and his first reaction was, why? And my instruction to him was, hey, listen, John, it's not why, it is yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. When we tell you to do something, that is your initial response. And as common sense as it is for you and I to understand that, you are the child, I am the adult. I am your parent, I am the one who brought you in this world, I can take you out. As much as we understand that chain of command, why is it when God says that we say, you know what, God, let me get back to you on that one. I'm a little busy over here right now. I'm dealing with this and I'm dealing with this and I don't like the way you've done this and I'm not so sure I want to follow you there and I'm not so sure I want to do that. I like what I have here. I'll choose that and I'll choose that. And we treat God's commandments like a buffet. I like the chocolate chip cookies. I like the chocolate pudding. I like the Jell-O, but I'm not touching the broccoli. Jesus said, hey, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. To obey this verse is conditioned on the fact that we already know what is right. We already know what he's commanded. Now he wants us to do, to go, to obey. It's not a lack of knowledge that is the problem. The knowledge is there and available. Wisdom is ours for the asking. If you want to know what God wants you to do, seek, knock, and you'll find. Get on your face before God and plead with him to reveal himself to you and open his word and search it. But when the Lord answers, do it. Whether you agree with him or not, whether you like it or not, because I'm here to tell you, he knows best. He knows our hearts. He's created us and he's designed us for something. And when God says to do something, we're just simply to do it. Why? Because he knows best. Because we can trust him. We need a desire to know God's will, a determination to do God's will. That's our motive and our motivation. And number three, a demonstration of God's will. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra determined not only to know God's will, but that he should also act according to that will, so that by his example, as well as by his instruction, he might teach others to live in accordance with the will of God. The word teach in the Hebrew literally means to goad or incite. By word and by example, Ezra sought to provoke or stimulate Israel into obeying God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, and here's the idea, to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here in this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, we love verse 25, and I can't wait till next week till we gather together again inside the church. But the purpose for that gathering together is so that we can encourage one another
unto good works, to keeping Christ central, to doing what is right. And that's what Ezra is. Hey, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. That has always been my desire for you, my people, my family. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Am I perfect? No. But he is. But he is. Follow Christ. Ezra strove to be an example of that which he wanted lived out in the life of those following him. You've heard the saying, do as I say, not as I do. You see, when you and I have a heart that is prepared to seek the Lord's will, when he shows it, we do it. And we find in it great joy, because there is joy in serving Jesus. We'll find that his burden is light. We'll find that he will meet our every need, that he'll provide for us, he'll go before us. He'll be all that he has said he would be. And when we have a heart to do God's will, and we hear it and we do it, what Ezra says here, and now I'm going to teach. What is that idea of? I'm going to hold you accountable to doing right. I'm going to encourage you to do what's right. I want you to follow Christ, and I know you may struggle sometimes to see what that is, but I'm here to tell you, if you follow me, hopefully our lives point to him in all that we do, in the way that we love, in the way that we serve, in the way that we live, in the way that we walk. Follow me, because I'm on a path to follow Christ. It starts with that, does it not? I'm on a path to follow Christ, and then it's like, here, come along with me. Join me. Let's serve God together. Listen, church, we need to join arms. Not yet, because of COVID. But spiritually speaking, we need to join arms one with another and begin walking towards Christ. Not looking at the world. Not looking back. Putting our hand to the plow, and we're moving forward, because this is where God has called us. And we're going to serve God. And we're going to continue doing right. And we're going to continue to bringing people along. We've talked about peer pressure all the time. And there can be positive peer pressure just as well as negative peer pressure. Titus 2 verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Be that pattern. Can I encourage you to be what it is that you desire for others? My son's turning, or is 16, and I've got about a year left with him, and he's going off to college. It's going to be hard. Right now he plans to do 4 years at college and then join the Marines, and that'll be even harder. And I've been praying for him, for his salvation, since he was little, and praise the Lord he accepted Christ. But his mom and I have been praying for his wife, just as we pray for Abby's husband and just as we pray for John's wife. If the Lord would see fit to bring my kids a spouse, I pray that the example my wife and I have set for them on what a godly marriage looks like will be something that they desire. I'm so thankful for my wife. I pray my son finds a woman just like her. I pray my sons will find a woman just like my wife, because she is such a godly woman. That's what I want for them. And I pray as they've been watching her, and I pray as they have seen her, that they'll say, I want someone just like her. See, that's what it's about. It's about living our lives in such a way that others will see Christ in us. Why? Because we have a desire and a longing to know God's will and do God's will. And when we do that, we will be teaching God's will. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit to teach the will of God.
You do every day. You do every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, ye are our epistle written in our heart, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. An example is a lesson that all men can read. Let me ask you, what are you writing by your life? What do men read as they read your life? Hebrews chapter 12, God's hall of faith. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, by faith, by faith, by faith. Would your spouse put your name in there? By faith. Would your kids put your name in there? My spouse lives by faith. My parents live by faith. My coworker, would they put your name? Now, there's a man who's got a lot of faith. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others live lives it touches by the way. Let me ask you, what's your heart's desire today? If you're honest with yourself, you are more committed to the things of this life than you are to Christ. How committed are you? Are you sold out for Christ, or have you sold out Christ for temporal matters? What exactly are you teaching by your example? Is the body of Christ enriched, encouraged, and enlarged because you're a part of it? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us have a right heart, a heart that seeks to know your will, to do your will, and to teach your will. We'll thank you for it. Lord, bless the preaching of your word, I pray in your name. Amen.